This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Towards it. So you can't even stand it. You can't even stand it. That's the beneficial knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, are those who know that what was revealed to you is the truth, like those who are blind? Like those who are blind. So Allah is saying, those who know that what you have is the truth, and they know it at a deep level, and that makes them follow it and take it as a way of life. Are they like those who are blind? Allah gave the metaphor that the people who do not follow the truth are blind, are living in blindness. They're living in blindness. In Surah Yasin, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the people who refuse faith, people who oppose faith. Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا. We have made around their necks shackles, chains. فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا. فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ. Here their hands are up to their throats, up to their chins. They're tied up to their chins. So there is chain around their necks, and they have tied up their hands or their palms to their chins, like this. فَهُمْ مُقْمَحُونَ. مُقْمَح in the Arabic language means, that's it, they can't put their head down. They have to put their head up because it's pushed upwards. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing those who disbelieve, those who refuse faith, that they are tied up, their hands are tied up to their throats, and their heads are stuck upwards. This is why they cannot see around. They cannot act. So they are shackled, they are chained, constrained, and they can't even see, and they are in a very uncomfortable position. And that's exactly what kufr does to the human being. It shackles you. Disbelief in Allah shackles you. It blinds you, and it limits you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those who disbelieve in the truth, they are just like blind people. Because disbelief blinds you. Blinds you. And this is something that's very well known today in social sciences, that we humans do not see reality as it is. We don't see it as it is. We make our own reality. We take, you know, the data that we get from our surroundings, but we interpret that. We interpret it in a very specific way, based on our beliefs, based on our convictions, based on our desires, based on our upbringing, based on so many things. So you and I live in the same reality, but you interpret it differently. You live in a different world. You truly live in a different world. And you know, even when they study knowledge, when they study vision, today when they study vision, they say, you know, it's the back end of your brain that deals with vision. It's the back part of you, the rear of your brain that deals and processes vision. And in the past, scholars or scientists believed that seeing or vision is merely like, is capturing. It's like a camera captures an image. But the number of processes that are happening in your brain, in the back of your brain, when you see something, is so complex and so huge. When you see something with your eyes, you know what happens? Millions of neurons are functioning, and billions of synapses are firing. These are connections between your brain cells. So the scientists figured out, you know, capturing does not take all that brain activity. So they tried to see what is causing all this brain activity. Capturing an image is not, it's simple. There's light, like a camera. You capture that light, you put it on a screen. It doesn't require all this brain activity. And this, by the way, takes a huge part of what your brain does. That's the biggest part of what your brain, most of your brain energy goes into vision. So they tried to figure out, what do humans do when they see things? They realize that you don't capture, that vision is not capturing. What happens, your brain constructs reality from scratch. Your brain takes what your eyes see, it interprets it, gives it a shape, and it builds it from scratch. This is why sometimes we see the same thing differently. We see the same thing differently. You know a lot of these optical illusions. Like it can show you some lines, random lines. And when you look at them, you can see actually a cube. But these are just lines. These are just angles. If I give you a 2D kind of image, you say, oh, this is a cube. It's not a cube, it's a 2D, it's lines. But who makes it a cube? Your brain. Your brain makes it into a cube. But you see it, it's a 2D image. So the thing is here, those people who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are unable to see reality as it is. This is why they are blind. Because their disbelief, their rejection, their arrogance prevents them from seeing the truth of things. So they are just like, as in Surah Yasin, like the ones who are shackled by their disbelief. It doesn't allow them to see, it doesn't allow them to act, doesn't allow them to explore and get in touch with the world. إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, the ones, or the people of sound hearts, they are the ones who truly remember. We said remember, that's basically what's in the fitrah, what's in our essence as human beings. When it meets revelation, it remembers. It remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these ulul albab, people of sound hearts and people of proper understanding. الَّذِينَ يُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَنْقُضُونَ الْمِيثَاقِ. Those who stay truthful to the covenant they have struck with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said we all humans have a covenant with Allah. Before birth, we were experiencing some kind of life. Now we don't remember it consciously. We don't remember it consciously. But when we die, we'll tune back into that wavelength. And we will remember that. Now we don't remember it. Now, as we are stuck in our brains, in our nafs, our self, we don't remember that. But once we die, we tune out of this wavelength that we are functioning upon in this life. We go back to the original wavelength. And on that wavelength, we see everything. So we, at that point, we would remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a covenant with us and we agreed to it, we signed up for it. So we said to Allah, you are our Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying these people of sound hearts, they are truthful to Allah. They are faithful to the covenant and their agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they never break it. They never break that covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what follows from this as well is that these people are truthful in all their dealings. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory upon us, part of our covenant with Him is to be faithful, to be truthful, and to be authentic. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to give back the trusts to the people to whom they belong. And if you treat people or deal with people, let that be based on justice. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَدِّ الْأَمَانَةَ إِلَىٰ مَنْ اِتَمَنَكَ. Be trustworthy or act in a trustworthy manner to someone who trusts you with something. So all of this is part of the covenant with Allah. Our truthfulness in this life is part and a branch from our covenant and agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people of sound hearts, they remain truthful. And this is why the believer does not act treacherously. We do not, as a believer, you should not lie. You should not deceive. You should not betray the trust. That's not a sign. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, when he described the hypocrites, he said, "Alamatul munafiqi thalath." One of them, إِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرْ. The Prophet ﷺ gave three clear signs of a hypocrite. One of them is if they give an agreement, they go against it, they break it, they breach it. That's a munafiq, because a believer does not do this. A believer gives a word, they stick to it. That's a sign of belief. وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلَ وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوءَ الْحِسَابِ. Those who connect whatever Allah commanded to be connected. He said this is a very wide meaning statement, but the foundation of this, or the central part of this, is that these people connect whatever Allah commanded them to be connected. First connection is with Allah. First connection is with Allah. Second connection is with the commands of Allah. Third connection is with your relatives, people who have rights upon you, parents, siblings, offspring, children, cousins, and even people within your tribe, even people within your nationality or your country, or people within your race as well, and then humanity in general. And this also extends to the creation of Allah. We are supposed to be good to the creation of Allah, whether it's animals, plants, environment, whatever it is. We humans, we're not supposed to abuse anything. We're not supposed to abuse anything. The Prophet ﷺ saw a bird that was, hovering around them anxiously. The Prophet ﷺ realized, he said, من أخذ من هذه, من أخذ ولدها? Who took the little birds of this bird that is flying over us? Who took its children, its little ones? One of the companions said, I. He said, give it back. Give it back. You don't take its children or its little ones. You don't take that. So that's with animals. With plants, we know the Prophet ﷺ advised us many times that we, and in the halaqah of al-Maghrib, before Maghrib, we mentioned 2 days ago the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says, if anyone plants any kind of tree that gives fruit and someone gets to eat from it or someone steals from it, you will get reward for that. That's an encouragement as well. That's an encouragement. So we see this world as a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us go through this life, go in a good way. So we are supposed to maintain that trust from Allah, to look after it and nurture it. So all of this is a type of connection. You should see every interaction, every relationship you have as a connection. We are souls that connect. We connect to each other. We connect. We're not machines, we're not robots that are just coming across each other. You know, the connection, the way I interact with you, the way you respond to me, this is a sacred connection. It's from one soul to the other. And we should observe this. This is why husnul khuluq is very important. Good character, you treat people well with good manners. This is very important. You can touch someone's life with a smile. Being genuine towards them, you can touch someone's life. And this is valuable with Allah. This is a great act of worship. This is not a random thing that you do. This is very heavy in the scales of your deeds. That you just touch someone's life by being nice, being kind, being genuine. This is part and parcel of Islam. So all of this is a connection. And by the way, looking at our dealings with everything in this existence as a connection, it actually makes us see our relationship in new light. So your connection with Allah is not like one-sided activity that you just pray and do and speak. No, there is a receiving end, which is Allah. There's a receiving end. This is a real interactive process. And it's lively, and there is so much meaning in it. Sometimes people think, my dua, I don't get answered. It's like a one-sided thing, as if you're just, you know, babbling some words. That's not what it is. When you speak with Allah, Allah listens. That's a connection. So the true ones, or the ones of sound hearts, they maintain the connections that Allah commanded them to maintain. And that's with Allah, with His Messenger ﷺ, and His commands, and with the rest of the creation. There are different levels of priority there, of connection. Then Allah says, وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ, and they fear their Lord. They fear Allah because they know the punishment of Allah is severe, and they can't deal with it. So they fear the punishment of Allah, although they hope at the same time in Allah's mercy. And that's the balance we strike. We hope for Allah's mercy and Allah's blessings, but at the same time, we stay vigilant and fearful of the punishment of Allah. Because why? Because we don't guarantee ourselves. We don't guarantee. Because it's the help of Allah that keeps us on Islam. It's the help of Allah that keeps us upon goodness. And who knows? I might lose that control. وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوءَ الْحِسَابِ, and they are fearful of having, or of ending up having a very bad or very negative account with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when Allah holds them to account, that ends up in bad shape because of their bad deeds. So they fear that. They fear that. And you can only see the fear and make sense of it when you see it in balance with hope. If you are one-sided, you might lose the point. You have to maintain a balance between hope and fear. That's the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. They used to rush and haste to goodness, and they used to call upon us out of hope and out of fear. We have to maintain this balance, hope and fear. You can only, you know, make your journey to Allah based on the balance between these two things. Hope in Allah's love and Allah's mercy and Allah's reward, and fear of Allah's anger and Allah's punishment. And the thing that the believers really fear most is that they are pushed away from Allah. Because that's the most difficult thing. That's more painful than the hellfire. That's more painful than being scorched and burnt in the fire. Being denied the honor to see Allah and converse with Him, there's nothing more painful to the heart than this. We don't see it now, we don't realize it now, as I said, because we are at a wavelength that doesn't see matters of the unseen. But there's nothing more painful than the heart than being denied the honor of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is more painful to the heart than this, and the soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them further as well. He says, وَالَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَىٰ. And those who have been patient, or those who are patient, for the sake of their Lord's face. What does this mean? ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِمْ. What gives them patience, what makes them put up with the difficulties they face in this life, with the calamities that hit them, with the difficulty of being upon, you know, obedience to Allah, acts of worship, being consistent in worship, it requires a lot of patience. Because it requires consistency, discipline. Sometimes, or oftentimes, you go against your own desires. And you go against sometimes the call of your body to rest and relax and chill and have some nice time. But you know that when you pray, or when you recite Quran, or when you learn Islam, or when you are selfless, You give up what you love and give it to someone else who's in need, although, you know, you want it, you badly want it. All of this requires a great deal of patience. You know, what makes these people patient? What allows them to be patient through all of this, through all of what they go through in life? It is the hope to see Allah's face. It's the hope to see Allah's face that keeps them going, and that gives them the stamina and the energy to be patient in the face of all of these things. وَالَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِمْ. Those who have been patient, have put up with all of this, as they seek to see Allah's face, as they seek to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِمْ. And the people of paradise, as the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, that Allah commands them, or Allah summons them, He calls upon them to come. They gather around in one place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what do you want from me? What would you wish? What do you wish for? So they would say, oh Allah, you have saved us from the hellfire. And jaytana min al-nar. And you have entered us in paradise. Wa adkhaltana al-jannah. And you have put us in all this na'im, all these blessings and all this beauty. وَبَيَّضْتَ وُجُوهَنَا. What else do we want? You have brightened our faces. What else do we need? He says, سَلُونِ. Ask me. They said, like they run out of things to ask for. They can't think of anything. They've been given more than they expected. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَيَكْشِفُ رَبُّنَا الْحِجَابِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the veil so they are able to see His face. They're able to see His face. فَمَا أُعْطُوا شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ ذَلِكِ. They have not been given anything that they love more than this. To the point when they see Allah's face, or when they look at Allah's face, they forget all the blessings in paradise. They're completely taken away from all the blessings in paradise. They don't even feel them. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ says, he one day saw the full moon. He said, أَتَرَوْنَ الْقَمَرِ. Do you see the moon? He said, yes. He says, إِنَّكُمْ سَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ عَيَانًا كَمَا تَرَوْنَ الْبَدْرِ لَا تُضَامُونَ فِي رُؤْيَتِهِ. You shall see Allah directly, like you see the moon, and nothing will blemish this kind of looking at Allah directly. So this meeting with Allah is this moment of honor that gives these people the ability to go through life regardless of the pain, the calamities, the hardships, the opposition, the frustration, the sense of loss sometimes, sense of disappointment, so many things. And it keeps them going through, you know, acts of worship, doing more and more and more and more. Sometimes it's difficult, but they keep doing that. They are disappointed by people around them, by people close to them, by people who are far from them, and by Muslims, by non-Muslims, by the media, by friends, and so on and so forth. Life is difficult. Life is not easy. It's not meant to be easy, and it will never be easy. life is difficult. If your life is physically easy, it will be emotionally difficult. It will be psychologically difficult. It will be socially difficult. It will be mentally difficult. That's what life is about. Life is not created for you to enjoy it fully. Life has a mixture of good and evil, blessings and pains. That's how life is. So you have to accept it as it is. Don't expect more from life. But the hardship that is there, if you are patient with it, and you know that this patience, it will pay off. If you are patient for the sake of Allah, the payoff will be that you will be able to stand in Allah's presence and be able to look at His face and converse with Him privately. وَأَقَامُ الصَّلَةِ So another description of those people, and they've established the prayer. They have prayed their prayers. And most importantly, the 5 daily prayers. So they pray them on time. They pray them with a present heart. Their hearts are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they stand in Allah's presence in the salah, their minds don't wander over other things. They don't think about family, they don't think about work, they don't think about bills, they don't think about business, they don't think about my next plan, they don't think about, you know, good things, bad things. It's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This moment in salah, it's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should be completely focused on Allah, try to feel His presence in your heart. وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَةِ وَأَنفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيًا And those people, they pay from what we have provided for them. Whatever we have given them, whatever provision, whatever wealth, whatever money, whatever resources we gave them, they give from that. They give away from that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's obligatory, like zakah, or it's voluntary, like any kind of sadaqah, they give more from themselves. وَأَنفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيًا They spend in secret and in public. In secret and in public. So some of their charity, some of their acts of kindness and generosity are done in secrecy. No one knows about them. No one knows about them because it's between them and Allah. But sometimes as well they do it in public. Sometimes they do it in public. There are benefits for this and benefit for that. The benefits of secrecy is that no one knows about it, so it's more likely to be sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And when it's done in public, it's more likely to encourage other people to give for the sake of Allah. It serves as, you serve as a role model when you give, when you are selfless, when you are generous. Other people are inspired and they might follow that kind of example. وَأَنفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً وَيَدْرَؤُونَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ And they push away the evil that comes to them by goodness. Someone treats them bad, they respond with goodness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ You know, when evil comes to you, harm comes to you from someone else, repel it with what? With a kind deed, with a nice deed. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السيئة فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم If someone gives evil to you, someone is aggressive to you, someone is negative towards you, someone is aggressive towards you, someone is disrespectful, you respond by goodness, not weakness, by goodness. And there's a difference between weakness and goodness. Oftentimes when we look at this, we say, oh, it's just being complacent and being passive. No, that's not what Allah is talking about. You respond with goodness, not from a position of weakness. You are able to fight back, but you decide to elevate yourself and to move on to a higher moral grounds where you act with that person from a very higher morally high place. And then you see that person acting from a low place. And you have empathy towards that person. You might even have sympathy towards that person. And this is when your goodness pays off. Because they see, they figure out in the depth of your character and the beauty of your akhlaq, they see something they never expected. They see a high level of morality and it resonates with their fitrah. And that changes them. That changes them. There are people when they are unable to fight back, they say, I forgive. That's not forgiveness. That's weakness. That's weakness. But when you forgive from a morally strong position, you don't feel intimidated. You don't feel passive. You don't feel taken advantage of. But you do because that's your moral compass. It tells you to act in that way. Not because you're scared, But because your moral compass shows you something bigger, shows you a bigger context. So with this, you respond with goodness. That's when it transforms the person. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So when you respond in that way, a fierce enemy could turn into a very close and intimate friend. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا No one gets this except those who have a high level of patience. Patience, the scholars say, is the marker of spiritual and personal growth and maturity. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ And those who get it are the ones who have developed a high level of patience and the ones who have been given a great favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a great honor and privilege from Allah. What is this? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about is al-hikmah. Al-hikmah. When you are obedient to Allah and when you connect to your moral essence, which is the fitrah, and you feed that fitrah with the Qur'an, with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you let life treat you, you let life help you mature and grow, and you learn, you reach a level of maturity and depth and centeredness that is inspiring. And that's حَظٌ عَظِيمٌ. That's a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, those people, they respond to evil with goodness. Not weakness, goodness. There's so much power. By the way, ethics and manners have a very strong power and appeal. They have authority. And they have power. And you can capture people's hearts with this, by the way. You can capture people's hearts with this. Who does not respect bravery? It captures you. What makes people, what makes young people and even older people, what makes them drawn to these so-called stars, like movie stars? It's because they see them acting, but they see them in... Look at a lot of these movies, these the roles that they play, the star roles that they play, are actually, they consist, for the most part, of great ethical demonstrations. Courage, generosity, selflessness, help. And that's why people admire them. People think these people are in their personal life are just like they are in the movie. That's why people are drawn to them. Because humans are drawn to this. Because that's our fitrah. That's who we are. And tacitly, in our hearts, we know that this is the best you can be as a human being when you develop these moral principles within yourself and you live within them and you live by them. We know this. So this is why we are drawn to these people. We think, oh, this is how they are, but we forget that it's acting. We forget it's acting, but we love ethical principles. We love self high level of selflessness. We love this high level of courage and devotion. When someone has a principle and they are devoted to this principle and they are dedicated, we admire this and we love this because we want to see it within ourselves as well. So we want to find out more about this person. So that's the kind of goodness that that when you respond with it, it transforms the situation. If someone is trying to be aggressive or negative or is trying to be disrespectful towards you, you can transform that with your ethical power. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ For those will be the best end and the best abode. The best end and the best abode, and that's paradise. That's paradise. And that's, by the way, paradise is for great people. Paradise is simply is for great people. Great people. When I say great, these people are faithful to Allah. They are faithful to their fitrah, to their ethical principles, and to their moral compass. Great people who hold on to the truth regardless of what's happening around them. When everyone is flocking to what's bad, what's cheap, and all that stuff, what's popular, these people remain steadfast on their principles. Even though they might seem weak, they might seem to be sometimes taken advantage of, and they don't have power, they don't have appeal, and so on and so forth. But these people, there's something moral about them. These are great people. This is their side of greatness, and they would enter paradise. So paradise is for great people. It is for great people. And all what Islam does, it just calls us back to our greatness. But sometimes, we don't realize that greatness. Sometimes, when we are caught up in some of the, you know, the trends in this world, we don't appreciate real greatness. We see it as weakness. We see it as, you know, a life that's empty, but we don't see. Because we're so much hooked up now to popularity, to number of views, and so on and so forth. These are wrong parameters. So أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ, those people will get the best end, or the best abode, which is paradise. Allah explains, جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِي يَدْخُلُونَهَا وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. Gardens of Eden. جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِي, that's the best that you could ever imagine, or that could ever be in existence. That could ever be in existence. And in paradise, the Prophet ﷺ says, فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. In paradise, there is what no eye has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard. The sounds there, no one has ever heard. You think the birds there chirp the same way they chirp here? No, it's different. Different sounds there. Why, even now, look, consider this. Our ears can only catch certain spectrum of wavelength. They cannot catch every sound. Like the radio sound, the radio waves are actually sounds. They are sounds, but our ears cannot catch them. But humans have invented this device that can catch these waves. But our ears cannot catch them and interpret them. And there are things the Prophet ﷺ told about sounds that people in the grave are being punished with, and there's extremely loud, frightening sounds that are coming out from that punishment. Yet we humans do not get to hear that. The Prophet ﷺ says, for example, a person is in his grave who's done bad things, they will be hit with a huge hammer, and they would scream, make a very loud scream that frightens everything on earth. And everyone hears it apart from humans and jinn. There are so many sounds around us, but we don't catch them. Because our ears cannot catch that. Our ears cannot catch this. They're not designed for that. So in paradise, there are sounds. And you can imagine what are the sounds of paradise. Something you don't have in this world. You can't even imagine. You can't even, try to figure out or come up with anything similar to it. It's different. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. In paradise, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no imagination could ever come up with. You cannot even, no matter how wild your imagination can go, it will never get closer to what is in paradise. That's the abode of the people who have these descriptions, who are truthful to Allah, and they connect what Allah commanded them to connect. They connect with Allah, with the Messenger ﷺ, with their kins, their relatives, with the Book of Allah, and with the creatures. And they fear Allah, they fear His punishment, and they fear to have a bad account with Him. And they are patient because they love to see Allah's face, so they sacrifice, and they put up with difficult things and challenging things for the sake of seeing Allah's face and being able to look at Allah's face. And they establish the prayer and they give from what Allah has given them in secret and in public, and they respond to bad or to evil with good and kindness. This is what they will get. Jannatu Adnin, gardens of Eden. They will enter them and they will live there forever. Yadkhulunaha, not only they will enter them, وَمَنْ صَلَحَ وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. Not only they will enter that, but whoever has been righteous from their parents. What is more, I would say entering paradise is one thing, and probably sometimes a greater thing, that when you enter paradise, you're going to see your parents there. Not only you, but even your parents with you. Obviously, these are the ones who are believers. If they die as believers. And that's an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَنَّةُ عَدْنِي يَدْخُلُونَهَا وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ. So they will not enter the paradise alone. You will enter it with your parents, with your father and your mother. وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ. And their spouses. Even your spouses. Whoever is righteous from your relatives, from your close ones, are going to enter it with you. يدخلونها ومن صالح من آبائهم وأزواجهم, and their spouses, وذرياتهم, and their children, their offspring. So Allah is saying, we will preserve You know, because, you know, life, when life gets difficult, where do you find peace? At home. With your spouse, when you see your children playing around, or when they even grow up, you find them around you. That's when you find a homely, that's when you feel safe. That's when you don't care whatever happens outside, whatever happens to me, no matter how hard life gets, once I get back to my home, I forget everything. That's my paradise on earth, right? So Allah is saying, I'm going to keep this and give it to you as well. They're going to go with you to paradise if they die upon faith. If they die upon faith. جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِي يَدْخُلُونَهَا وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. Gardens of Eden, they will enter them, and whoever is righteous from among their parents, and obviously forefathers, and their spouses, and their offspring. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ, and angels will be entering upon them from every door. Because the angels are around. What do the angels do in paradise? They serve the believers. They give them happiness. They serve them. They give them whatever they want. So imagine a believer will be allowed into paradise with their parents close to them, with their spouse and with their children. And not only this, angels are serving them, coming to them from every direction. What do you want? How can I help you? And when angels are around, this is where you find sakina. It's when you find a peace of heart. The moment you have a peace of heart and you enjoy this kind of tranquility, know that there are angels around. There are angels around. When you have this peace of mind and this sense of tranquility, the reason it happens, the angels are around. Angels are around. So, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, you can try to imagine this. Try to imagine this in your heart, that someone being in paradise with their parents, their spouse, and their children. And the angels are there serving them, coming at them from every door and offering the help and whatever, offering to respond to their wishes. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. Some of the Mufassirin say, the angels, as they see the believers coming into paradise, they say, peace be upon you. Like they receive them, they welcome them. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ. Peace be upon you because of the patience that you held on to in that world, in the dunya. You've made it. That's what they say. They congratulate them. They welcome them. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. What a beautiful end that you guys have got, have made for yourself. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised for these believers. But another tafsir as well is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to these people, peace be upon you. Peace be upon you because of your patience, because you remained patient in this life, that you held on to the truth. And the Prophet ﷺ says about the end of time, إِنَّ مَنْ وَرَائِكُمْ أَيَّامًا أَلْقَابِضُ فِيهَا عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِضِ عَلَى الْجَمْرِ. There will be days later on when the person who holds on to the religion, they remain steadfast and truthful to Islam, they are just like the one, like when you hold on to a piece of coal. It's burning, and you're holding on to it, and you can't let go of it. Although it's burning you, it's burning. And imagine like you hold on to a coal. What happens? It's going to burn your hand. You can even smell probably the barbecue. You can smell it, and you can hear the sizzling sound of it in your hand. But you can't let go of it because you know you can't let go of it. This is how hard it becomes to hold on to Islam, hold on to the truth, towards the end of time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the people enter paradise, He says to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ. Peace be upon you because of your patience. You remain patient. You remain patient upon Islam, although it was difficult, like burning, the burning coal. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. So Allah is saying, what a great abode. What a great place or destination or destiny that you have made for yourself. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares this to the opposite. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. Allah says, those who are untruthful to their covenant with Allah, anyone who disbelieves, anyone who rejects to believe in the truth, they have been unfaithful. They have broken their promise with Allah. Although they might claim, I don't remember that promise, I don't know about it, is because you have not been listening to your heart. You've been so caught up in your brain, in your mind, that you have not listened to your heart. You have not paid attention to the Qur'an with an open mind and open heart and read it and see what it tells you. You've never given yourself and your soul the chance to play out what was written in it. You have not allowed it. You've been trying to be too intelligent. You've been trying to figure out everything with your own brain. So you had this kind of arrogance, this kind of conceit, deep-seated conceit about yourself. You think, I'll figure things out by myself. I'll work things out in my head. That's how I make it. And they think they are intelligent. That's the problem. So Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ, those who break their covenant with Allah. Break their covenant with Allah after, بَعْدَ مِيثَاقِهِ, after it's been tied. That's mithaq, it's been tied. It's been like affirmed, it's been confirmed. So it's so evident, it's really hard to avoid that covenant, by the way. It's hard to avoid that covenant because it's the call of your heart. It keeps nudging you, it keeps poking you, it keeps surfacing over and over again to remind you. And this is why people start questioning at different levels or different stages in their life. They start questioning themselves at the age of puberty. Who am I? This is why people have identity crisis as teenagers. Who am I? What am I doing in this world? What am I supposed to do? And then later on, in different stages in one's life, I feel this kind of emptiness about myself, this kind of vacuum. What am I supposed to do with my life? You might be doing very well in school. You might be doing very well with girls. You might be doing very well with work. You might be getting what you want. You might be, you know, really getting everything other guys or other girls are aspiring, right? But you feel that's meaningless. That's no value. It doesn't fulfill me. Why? Because your heart is telling you, that's not what you're designed for. That's not what you're created for. You were created to worship Allah. So your heart sends these tacit messages seamlessly. And if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss all of them. You will miss all of them. And you will think about them as stupidity. And you try to medicate these, this kind of emptiness. I feel a sense of emptiness, meaninglessness. I don't know what life is about. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel fulfilled. I want something different. I want to change my life. I want to do this. I want to do that. And so on and so forth. And when people get this kind of... Oh, there are many people, by the way, who can't sit alone. And that's a dangerous sign. Some people cannot really stand being alone 5 minutes. They need company. They're either watching TV, watching YouTube, on social media, or they're hanging around with friends. They can't. If they are left by themselves with no devices and no friends, they panic. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They can't stay in that state by themselves. So they need something to engage their mind all the time. Why? Because that's a scary moment. When they are by themselves, they have nothing to busy their minds with. They have to start asking the big questions. The heart is asking, what do you do with your life? What are you doing? Are you doing what you are created for? Are you doing what you are designed for? These questions will keep coming up. People don't want to answer these because they don't want to face these questions because they don't have answers for that. If they are busy with this life. So these people break the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُصَلَ. And they break the connections that Allah commanded them to keep. The connections. So for them, with their parents, they might be disrespectful. The moment they become independent, forget about them. Or maybe one of their parents wasn't that great. They say, oh, they call him names or call her names. And they have grudges against them and so on and so forth. Some of them kill their parents. Some of them abandon their parents completely and so on and so forth. Some of them, when their parents get old, it's too much to take care of them. Send them to these senior homes, right? Let somebody else take care of them. And so on and so forth. And there's no connection. There's no respect. When they become teenagers, they become rebellious. And that's what you can find, you know, I don't know, but you can see this in a lot of the kids they don't even know how to speak in a respectful manner to their elders. I see this as a general phenomenon. Like, you come and speak to a kid, he says, "Yeah, what do you want?" Like, "You're only 13. You're only 13. What do you want? Why did you throw this can here?" "I didn't throw it." That's how they respond. Like this, they have. We call this in Arabic salaf. It's like a hard face. Hard face. It doesn't show any genuine feelings. Where do they get this from? This is not natural, by the way. This is something you pick up. This is something you acquire. Humans are not designed like this. This kind of hard face, rude face. You learn this. You pick it up. This kind of attitude. So these people, they're not going to keep connections with their parents. They're not going to keep connections. A lot of them, when their children reach a certain age, they say, "Okay, you pay me rent." Not everyone, but it happens in certain places. It does happen. And they say, "Okay, I mean, go and make your own living. I can't keep spending on you." Because why? They want to enjoy themselves. "I don't want to spend money on your groceries. You buy your own groceries, you buy your own clothes," and so on and so forth. And even with others, like, if you benefit me, I'm going to deal with you. The moment there's no benefit between us, I don't even say hello. I don't say good morning. What? It's all about pragmatism. Pragmatism. You benefit me, fine. You don't benefit me, you don't even exist on my map. That's the issue, because you're not even a human being. And that's the problem. But not everyone is like this. Some people still, when you find other people, or non-Muslims, who have this kind of goodness, that's part of their fitrah still awake. The goodness that you have in humans is given by Allah to them, and they maintain it. Some of them maintain it, some of them lose it. And even, you know, these people who promote hatred now, hate against Muslims, hate against a different race, okay, a color, and so on and so forth. These people are breaking these connections, human connections. We humans are supposed to connect to one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا. We made you into tribes and into races so that you get to know each other, because that develops interest. Each nation has different things. Each race has different things, and so on and so forth. There's no race that's better than the other, no nation that's better than the other. We all exchange, we all complement one another. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They create corruption. They create mischief on the earth. Mischief by exploiting natural resources just to make money, by creating corrupt political systems, by abusing the people, by creating moral decay. When you support immoral practices, you are creating corruption on earth, because ethics are practical. Ethics are practical. Inherently practical. When something is good, it's inherently practical. It's for your own benefit. It's for your own benefit. People, and that's a mistake that people think, if you are truthful, you know, you will lose. But you need to lie in order to get by. But that's not true. When you are truthful, on the long run, that works for you. And even businesses, by the way, talking about 50s, 60s, 70s, a lot of businesses were very dodgy. Very dodgy, especially with marketing. They would make false promises and so on and so forth. It's only towards the 90s, late 80s, 90s, and the 2000s, is that they started to figure out, when you are truthful, you actually build trust. And you actually build a good business kind of rapport with your customers. So they started to cherish truthfulness even more. Ethical principles are practical. If you go against moral principles, you are setting yourself up. You might not see it on the short term, but on the long run, it will show up and it will be evident, but it would be too late then. So anyone who doesn't follow the call of the fitrah and the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the Sunnah, it will absolutely be creating mischief, creating corruption, creating destruction, and having a negative impact on earth. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْلَعْنَةُ. These people only deserve the curse of Allah. And la'na in Arabic means that you are denied Allah's mercy on the Day of Judgment. That's what la'na is. That you are pushed away from Allah's mercy. That's what ultimate curse is. Because there's no goodness that comes except it's from Allah's mercy. There's nothing else that could bring goodness. لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. For those people are the worst end or the best abode or living place. And that's the hellfire. So Allah is showing these comparison between these two. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes back again to the same or original argument of the surah, is to show that He is the one who's in charge of this universe. He is the one who manages the creation and runs all the affairs. So He says, اللَّهُ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ. It's Allah who gives an abundance, provision in abundance to some people, and for some people He gives them according to a measure. So Allah gives people. You might say, oh, I shouldn't work. No, this is part of the process. Your work is part of the process. It's part of the qada of Allah. So we should not see the verses that talk about al-qada or about provision as or in isolation of the whole context of al-qadr. Like there was a very interesting story. There was a thief that was brought to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar al-Khattab was going to apply the punishment on this person. So the man said, Allah wrote upon me that Allah wrote in al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, that I was going to steal. So it's not my fault. That's what he's saying. Umar al-Khattab says, تَسْرِقُ أَوْ سَرَقْتَ بِقَدَرِ اللَّهِ. Okay. وَنَقْطَعُ يَدَكَ بِقَدَرِ اللَّهِ. You stole by the qadr of Allah, and we're going to apply the punishment by the qadr of Allah as well. That's all the qadr of Allah. So, your work, when you go and work and seek a living or make a business, that's part of the qadr of Allah. Part of the qadr of Allah. So you say, oh, Allah has written my provision, I'm not going to work. Whatever Allah has written for me is going to come to me. That's not the correct understanding. Correct understanding is, Allah has written it for me, I don't know what it is. So I'm going to strive for it. I'm going to do the best I can do to get it from halal means. And then we'll see what Allah has written for me. But what Allah is saying, it's Allah who controls provision. Allah gives to some people in abundance. Have people who have billions. They can live thousands of years and not even spending this. Even if they spend like crazy, they can't even finish that money. But you have people who are struggling even to put food on the table for their family every day. Allah has wisdom. Allah knows. Everything has been designed. Everything has been designed. And if people feel bad about this, this life is not the story. This life is not the story. The real life is in the hereafter. So don't worry about this life. Let Allah take care of it. Real life. Allah is saying, if you want the best, enter Jannah. It's your choice. And when you enter Jannah, the problem is that we're stuck in this life. And when we are stuck in this life, that's all we see. That's all we see. And we think, no, I want to get it in this life. Believe me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If you get it, good. But if you don't get, if you try, strive, and you don't get, fine. Be chill. Like don't panic. Don't say, oh, I haven't got enough in this life. Other people got this and they got... Because once you make the shift out of this life, you're going to look at it like nothing. Nothing. Real life is there. That's an eternal life. But the problem is that we don't make the mental leap to jump into that life and look at this life from a distance. When you look at this life from within, it's going to control your vision. But if you make the mental leap, jump into the hereafter and look at this life from the hereafter, it's nothing. It's worth nothing. It's short. And it's gone. It's gone. You know what's the good thing about this life? If you live 60 years in poverty and suffering and struggle, let's say someone is destined to live 65 years. You know what? 61 years. 61 years. This person lives struggling, trying. 60 years, they live in poverty. At age 60, Allah gives him an abundance. He moves into a palace. He gets everything he wants. He gets a yacht. He gets the best cars in the world. He travels around the world and he sees everything and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. Do you know how he's going to feel? He's going to forget the 60 years. All the struggle and the pain in the 60 years are gone now. Believe me, they're completely gone. Completely gone. And he's going to have the illusion, okay, that's how our minds work, that I've lived all my life like this. Believe me. You'll be surprised. I'm speaking about personal experience, not necessarily, I don't have yachts, I don't have a house, I don't have anything. But I'm saying, there are things that you want and you don't get them. But the moment you get them, you forget all the time where you were deprived of it. It doesn't make any, like, we live a very, that's it. It's not a solid experience what you live, believe me. Your mind plays so many tricks. So, when you go to the hereafter, this life, it's nothing, it doesn't count. And you would realize there's no point, you know. Whatever comes to you, just accept it from Allah. And by the way, there's no experience that's richer than another. You know what makes our life lacking? Our judgment. A person who lives a rich life, he has a rich life, yeah? Economically rich life, financially rich life. A person who lives poor, financially poor, he has a rich life. Or she has a rich life. If they only appreciate it. If they only appreciate it. Each life is full with instances, accidents, encounters, meanings, struggles, stories and adventures. Each story. You know, I mean, look at how do they make movies? They get someone in a very, like, bad situation, right? And from that situation, they work their way up. And you admire them, how they behave in that difficult situation, or that poor situation, or that disadvantaged kind of environment. You admire them. Why don't you admire yourself when you're in that position? You just admire that hero. Because in the movie, they draw your attention in a way that makes you see and appreciate what is in there. What is in there? You know, I read this story from a very rich person, and he says he was in Fiji Islands. And he says, I got something that I was working for years, and then I received it. So he said, I saw these people in the Fiji Islands, poor families, live in houses made of bamboo, a very simple life. These people, you know, they hunt and they grow stuff to eat on a day-to-day basis. Very simple life. So he says, I wanted to give them something. So I looked around. He was in a journey. So I saw this candy bar. And I decided to give it to this man. And I said, that's a gift for you. He looks at it and like his face lights up. Then he takes it. And he brings all his children. Then he goes to his neighbors and he gets all their children. He brings them together and he brings this candy bar. He cuts it into pieces, small pieces. And he gives each child a little piece. And they enjoy it and they love it. And he looks at them. He doesn't get any piece. He looks at them and he has this big smile on his face. Big smile on his face. And this tourist, he says, like, I've never in my life experienced that level of happiness that these people live. It's just a candy bar, a small piece each child got, but they were extremely happy. And this guy, he says, I've never eaten this kind of chocolate in my life. And he wishes that he could eat it, but still he found more happiness in giving it to the children, even to his neighbors. So when you live any kind of life, if you appreciate what Allah has given you, you're going to find your life is rich. With meaning, with events, with people, with relationships, with connections, with meanings and opportunities and adventures. Every life is rich. But the problem is we have swallowed the public and the dominant narrative that if you are rich, you're going to live happy. If you are poor, you're going to live miserable. That's the problem. But everyone in their situation, they can find a point in living. They can find beauty in life. So, Allah يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر. Allah, in terms of provision, in terms of finances, He gives to some people abundantly, and He gives to some people with measure, less. Allah does this for His wisdom, for deep wisdom. But Allah's provision is not only money. Allah gives to some people knowledge, to some people gives them little knowledge, right? Allah gives to some people physical ability, to some people little physical ability. Allah gives to some people a very rich social life. Some people are born into a family that's very connected. They have a lot of connections, a lot of closeness, and a lot of love. And it's a beautiful environment. Some people live in a house where Each person is an island. They have no connections. There are people, like, so I get sometimes messages and emails and letters from people like who say, like, there was a sister, who, for example, may Allah reward her, like, she's a revert, mashallah, she's striving. And she says, like, I never spoke to my mother about my emotions. I could even never. She would not respond to that. She would not even relate to that. I never confided in my mom. So, but there are people, like, they live in a very loving house, very warm house. That's provision. That's provision. But Allah gives according to His wisdom and according to His knowledge. And each situation is a test. Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَرِحُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَاعٍ. And they are happy about this life. When people get from this life, they're happy, they rejoice. And they. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. This life, this whole life, in the hereafter, it's like a small kind of enjoyment. This life is nothing compared to the hereafter. It's nothing. All the enjoyments in this life, all the happiness, all the entertainment in this life, bring it together. It's a small, tiny speck of dust in the beauty of the hereafter. It's nothing. So put it where it belongs. Put it where it belongs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, these people rejoice about this life. Allah is saying, they rejoice about something that's insignificant, that's nothing. And Allah is calling you to something far bigger than that. Allah doesn't say, leave this life. No, whatever this life brings you, deal with it, take it favorably. Accept it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can always better your situation. No problem with you seeking more provision, becoming richer, becoming smarter, becoming stronger. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you do it the halal way for a good reason. But Allah is saying, don't let your whole attention be consumed here. Let your attention be proportionate. This life is just a small tiny bit, but you have a huge resource of blessings and gifts and tranquility and happiness and peace and resources and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So pay proportionate attention according to these. وَمِنْ حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَعَ. I'm going to stop here, inshaAllah, verse 26, because Allah is going to make it here. There will be, inshaAllah, a shift a little bit in the argument in this verse, or in this surah. So we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Any questions? Jannah. Okay, so in the Quran and the Sunnah, you will find Al Firdaus, which is the highest level of Jannah. You also have Jannat al Na'im, also Jannat al Adnan. Some of these are different names for Jannah, like Jannat al Na'im, Jannat al Adnan. These are different names for Jannah, but generally speaking, in Jannah, there's a higher level and there's a lower level. The highest levels is called Al-Firdaus. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهِ فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى. If you ask Allah for something, then ask Allah for Al-Firdaus al-A'la, which is the highest. Highest level in paradise. Why is this? This is just, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, hope for more, and you're not losing by asking Allah for more. As in the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا سَأَلْتُ مَنْ سَأَلَ اللَّهَ فَلْيَسْتَكْثِرْ. Whoever asks Allah, then ask Him for a big thing. Like, ask Him for big. Like, don't say, oh Allah, give me $100,000. If you're really going to ask Allah, say, oh Allah, give me 10 million. Oh Allah, give me 100 million. You might say, oh, that's too far. That's a problem. That's a problem. Ask Allah for more. Since you're asking Allah, ask for the best. That's what the Prophet is saying. Ask for al-Firdaws al-A'la. So paradise, there's al-Firdaws al-A'la, and al-Firdaws al-A'la, or the highest level of paradise, this is what the Imam, when he recited Surah Al-Rahman, Allah spoke about first, about Jannatan, about two gardens. These are in al-Firdaws al-A'la. These are the highest level. Who will enter this? Al-Muqarrabun, the ones that are closest to Allah. Or as-Sabiqoon, the ones who have, the ones who are, like those are the elite among the believers. Those are the elite among the believers. And then there will be the rest of Jannah, the rest of Jannah, which is the lower two heavens, or two Jannahs. And these are for Ashabul Yameen, for the general believers, for the general believers. And they are mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ. These are the people of Ashab al-Yameen, the general believers. They will enter paradise, the general level of paradise. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. Sabiqoon, they are the muqarrabun. These are the elite, the closest, the ones who did the best in their life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says about Ashab al-Na'im, Allah would say, ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين. صح؟ right? ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين. A huge number or a good number from the early Muslims at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and a huge number from the later Muslims. So these are the general masses of the Muslims. But about المقربين, who are the highest, and أصحاب, and السابقون, the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. From among the companions, a good number, a huge number. But from the later Muslims, later generations of the Muslims, smaller number. Smaller number. So that's what al-Jannah is, basically. So you have the highest Jannah, or two Jannahs, and you have the lowest, the lower ones. But the lower ones... So we ask Allah for al-Firdaws al-A'la for the highest. Regardless. But you can still ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah. Does this answer the question? No. I don't know about Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَجَعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ. Yes. So, but there is a context for this surah. So, Ibrahim alayhi salam asked to be from the people of Jannah, in general. From the people of Jannah. So, in that context, he asked to be in Jannah. This, when the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ الْأَعْلَى. If you ask Allah, ask Him for the Firdaws al-A'la, doesn't mean we don't ask Allah for Jannah, because the Prophet ﷺ was known that every time in Qiyam al-Layl he recited a verse and Jannah was mentioned, he would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-Jannah wa a'udhu bika min an-nar. Oh Allah, ask you for Jannah and seek your protection from the hellfire. So you can ask Allah for Jannah in general, but the Prophet ﷺ specifically said, if you want to ask Allah, like, especially when you feel it, when you feel that you want to ask from Allah something about Jannah, ask Him for al-Firdaws al-A'la. So there's no contradiction. That doesn't mean you don't ask for Jannah, only ask for al-Firdaws. No, ask for this and for that. Yes, barakallahu feek. Another question? Anything? طيب بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.